Good morning. Welcome to Crossville First Church of the Nazarene. So glad to see everybody here this morning. I have this week's announcements. Choir practice today at 5 o'clock. Small groups at 6 o'clock. Super Summer Something. Woo! You got to do that when you say Super Summer Something. Is Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. NDI is responsible and the menu is Yummy Frito Banditos. Please sign up in the foyer so we make sure we have enough food for everybody. We will be preparing taco salad for Bread of Life August 3rd. Please help us out with that. The Bread of Life also has a wish list that's in the foyer. Pick one of those up. So when you're at the grocery store, grab a few of those items and then bring them in to help with the Bread of Life meals. Annual yard sale, August 1st through 3rd. This is to help our children and teens. So bring your items to be sold, or if you want to have a spot in the Family Life Center to sell your own items, we just ask for a donation from your sales to help with the children and teens. Bring your donated items to the church by July 31st. Young at Heart, they're having an ice cream social on August 16th at 2 p.m. in the Family Life Center. Sign up's in the foyer. And be sure to look at your bulletin for the other events for this month of August. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We do have an offering box at the sound booth for your offerings today, and just thank you for being here.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone is thought abound, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No gift is all. The wrath of God.
If you noticed when you came in, there's a poster at the back about Alabaster's 75th anniversary. This is the 75th year of the church promoting Alabaster funds. If you look back there, there's a couple of different types of boxes we've got back there. This is one that was actually given to all the pastors on the Alabama North District at the 50th anniversary. So we are old. Okay. But the Alabaster boxes around the world, okay, and they've brought in millions of dollars to help promote Alabaster. And this year, for September, between I think it was last week and the end of September, is 75 days. And what I had encouraged everybody on Super Summer Something a few weeks ago was every day give up something that you can put into the Alabaster box, whether it be a penny. The kids can all collect 75 pennies between now and then. Or, I mean, if you've got dollars or $100 bills, whatever, whatever you've got extra laying around, just put it in your Alabaster box, bring it in. We've set a goal of $3,200. Now, last year, we raised $2,300 for Alabaster. So we're thinking big, okay? The slices on the pitiful pie that's back there are each worth $200. And as of last Sunday, we've got already $21.21, okay? So we've got a ways to go, okay? So I want you to start digging in, bringing your Alabaster offerings in for the next few weeks to the end of September. We're going to have, in a celebration at the end of this, we're going to have a pie festival, a pie celebration, a piece of the pie. Everybody brings a piece of the pie, okay? Don't get excited. And we're just talking pie. And we're not talking about pizza pie. We're talking about pie, okay? All right, so I want sugar pie, okay? All right, good pie, all right? So at the end, we will have a celebration, and we'll announce the final total then. But I'll try to give you an update every now and then to let you know how we're doing. But right now, we haven't got a slice yet, so we got to keep working on that. So y'all be bringing in your funds for Alabaster.
Isn't she cute? Stand with me as you are able and let's worship the Lord together. How great is our God? Thank you for your prayers for District Assembly. You don't know how much I appreciate it. Had several people come to me and say that. Except for one or two little glitches that nobody in the congregation really knew about, but I was panicking on stage. Everything went great, and I really do appreciate your prayers, and it was a wonderful assembly. We had great worship times, and Dr. Daniels did an outstanding job speaking, and he gave us all kinds of sermon outlines, so you just never know what you're going to hear. Let's sing together, How Great Is Our God.
Wraps himself in light. May I take a moment this morning? Look at me. Now, will you put a possum grin on your face? That looks great. It makes my heart glad to see the rejoicing and smiles of God's people. Now, I want you to know something else. We had a great district assembly. And above all things, we have a servant pastor and his wife who does a lot of things behind the scenes. And I think we ought to give them a hand. Come on. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this day and this opportunity we have, Lord, to gather together in thy house. For, Lord, it's in your presence. We gather today, Lord, in your presence. And may the glory and may the sound of our voices and may all that we do this day, O God, be uplifted to you for the glory, O God, that you deserve. Because, Lord, you are the one. Oh God, you sent your Son into this world to die upon a cross for our sins that we may have life eternal. And Lord, we should be rejoicing that day, for one day, Lord, we shall rejoice as we never have rejoiced before. Because, Lord, that day we shall be with you. Lord, we love you and we love each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 14 and go down through verse 22. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and going down through verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me, to the one who is victorious. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you ever watch the Rocky movies? I'll confess I did not. I know this is a strange way to start a message, but give me just a moment and I'll get there, okay? The closest that I got to them was in 1976, 77, 78, somewhere along in there. Our band played the Rocky theme as part of our halftime show, but that's as close as I got to it, okay? But as I was reading, I found an illustration that was just too good to pass up. In Rocky III, Rocky Balboa had been the heavyweight champion of the world for several years, and he had been once just a street fighter from Philadelphia. He's now living in a mansion. He's enjoying a life of wealth and fame, and the day he plans to announce his retirement, he is challenged by some unknown fighter. And he accepts that challenge and then begins to try to train and try to get ready to fight, but he's doing it in a very haphazard way. He basically signs more autographs than he trains. And all the while, the challenger is training hard. And when the fight comes, Rocky is defeated in just three rounds. He's humiliated. He's dejected. And he tries to figure out what is wrong. Well, there was in one of the earlier movies, there was a guy by the name of Apollo Creed, and he had been an opponent of Rocky, but he comes as a friend now to try to give him his assessment. And it's that assessment that I want to give to you this morning. I want you to listen to what he told Rocky. He said, you used to be hungry to win. You used to have the want to. You used to be willing to pay the price to train. You used to fight with abandon. You used to. Listen to this. It's on the screen. But winning led to fame, and fame led to affluence, and affluence led to indulgence, and self-indulgence led to weakness, and weakness led to defeat. Kind of sounds theological, doesn't it? It really kind of sounds like it's part of what was written here. And we're going to look this morning at the last of the seven letters that Christ gave to these churches there in Asia Minor. It's an amazing thing. We're going to look this morning at the church at Laodicea. And actually, when you begin to look at the church at Laodicea, you're going to find it's the worst of the seven. Outwardly, this church was in great shape. Laodicea was the wealthiest of the seven cities. It was known for its banking industry. It was known for its manufacture of black wool. It was known for a medical school that produced this eye ornament that was wanted all over the place. The city was so wealthy that at one point in time, an earthquake struck the city, and the city refused any and all help from the Roman government. They decided they were going to do it on their own. They were rich. They knew it. If you were a real estate agent, Laodicea would have been the place that you'd want to be selling because everybody wanted to be there. But the only problem that they had there in Laodicea, they had a problem with their water supply. The city of Hierapolis that you see on the map up there, the city of Hierapolis was about 7 miles away, and it was famous for its healing hot springs. But then Colossae, which was down below it there, you find that it was famous for its cool water. And so the water problem that they had in Laodicea, they tried to solve by building this aqueduct to bring water in. But the problem was that by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was filled with minerals. It was filled with chemicals. And sometimes, because of that fact, people, when they drank it, they got sick. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, slowly, and without being aware of what was happening, the church adopted the culture of the city. And the culture that was in the city became what the church was doing and those kinds of things. If you begin to look at this, you're going to find that the church at Laodicea was not some dynamic church, but it wasn't dead either. It wasn't a thriving church, but you know, it wasn't comatose at this point in time. It was a safe, comfortable place to attend. It was a safe, comfortable place to be a member. There were no high-risk plans that were being put on the board for the church at Laodicea. The people were meeting together. They were doing all the things that they were supposed to do. And what I'm about to say is a little bit bothersome to me, because you come to realize as you read what is said here that basically they were just a benign group of believers who came together for a few hours, and that was all they did. They didn't have zealots among the congregation. They didn't have those who were antagonistic. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were lukewarm. And the sad part about this is Christ says to this church, "You disgust me." Wow. Much to their amazement, I think probably when they received the letter, when they heard these words, "You make me sick." The literal, I normally don't use this word from the pulpit, okay? But I'm going to give you the word I'm going to give you the literal translation of it, okay? The literal translation is, "You make me want to vomit." As you read through this passage of Scripture, and I guess you probably noticed it, there was absolutely no words of commendation to this church. Jesus is nauseated by their condition. And my desire this morning is that we would evaluate ourselves against two things that Jesus basically says about this church.
And once you kind of get past the shock of the strong language that Jesus has used, you're going to see two things that really disgust Jesus when it comes to His church. The first one that I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is disgusted with churches that are indifferent. Look at verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither caught nor hold. Caught nor hold. Bless Him, Lord. Hot nor cold. Y'all will never forget that, I promise you. I probably won't either. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Unlike the water in Colossae, whose waters were cool and refreshing. And unlike the waters in Hierapolis, whose waters they were hot and they were healing. The water in Laodicea was hard to swallow. It was neither. You can apply this word to passion. I don't think that Jesus would want anybody to be openly hostile toward Him. But He does want us to at least have some emotion. You know? I wanted to say to you while we were singing, come on, folks, smile. We've been singing about the faithfulness of God, and you're just standing there. You know, how great is our God? Or do we believe it? And then Jack told you to smile, so I was glad that he at least did that. You know, he says that this church was passionless. They were indifferent. They weren't taking a stand for anything. They weren't doing anything for Christ. They were half-hearted, nominal Christians. They were very self-sufficient. And Jesus said that they were disgusting. He basically says, you're making me ill. There's a fancy word called entropy. And it's used to describe the tendency that things have toward decay and deterioration. I mean, the reality of it is that if you build a house, it may be new, but it's going to begin the process of decaying. If you buy a car, either it will begin the process of decaying, or they'll sell a new one that's got a lot more things on it that you won't want what you've got. Our friends Jerry and Reba that were here just a couple of weeks ago, Jerry loves to restore old cars. I should have got him and Eugene together. Jerry found a car in a garage not long ago. What was it? A Ranchero. I had to read her lips to hear her. He found a Ranchero that was 40 years old that had been sitting in the garage for 40 years. And he told me, he said, we had to begin to take all the things that were rubber, you know, the tires and the hoses and the belt and all that. You had to take all of that, and he had to replace all that because over time, all that stuff just deteriorates. In a house, if there's no electricity, if there's no air conditioning running, if there's nothing, I'm telling you, things begin to happen to that house. Begins to deteriorate. And the church at Laodicea had become independent. They had become satisfied. They had become secure. Nothing was happening. It was not hot. It was not cold. It was just there. Can I tell you what the sad part of this is? There are a whole lot of churches. There are a whole lot of people in our day and age that are just kind of sitting there. Nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. We've become very confident. We've become very satisfied in who we are and what we're doing. But the worst part is we've become complacent. We've become indifferent. Can I ask you a real personal question? I'm going to ask it anyway, whether you say yes or no. So, are you as excited? Here he goes. You already know where I'm going. Are you as excited today about your relationship with Christ and about the church as you were when you first got saved? Are you as excited? Are you as passionate as you once were? You see, part of the problem many times is that we have churches that are full of very nice people, and we pay our bills, and new people come and go. But the subtle trend that we see, especially here at Laodicea, the subtle trend that we see is that the church forgets it has a mission. It's fun to come together. I'm telling you, we have a good time every time we get together, especially if we are eating. You know? I had a guy in Baton Rouge that every Sunday morning as he walked out, he said, "Pastor, if you'd have had something to eat today, more people would have been here." Mostly what he was talking about was crawfish. Now, some of you might go, "Ooh, oh my goodness, if I had a bunch of it right now." You see, we have to get to the point and place in our lives where we are no longer comfortable with being comfortable. Did you get that? We have to come to the point and place in our lives, especially our Christian lives, that we are no longer comfortable with being comfortable. We've got to be aware that there are dangers that come along with comfort and ease. Because comfort leads to a lack of passion, and a lack of passion leads to indifference. And indifference, Jesus says, makes him sick. The second thing that I want you to see this morning is that not only is Jesus disgusted with churches that are indifferent, but Jesus is disgusted with churches that are self-deceived. This is an amazing thing. Look at verse 17. "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything,' but do you not realize," get this, listen to what he says to them, "do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked?" Or as Dr. Daniels reminded us at District Assembly, naked. That's how we Southerners say it, you know. I mean, the problem at Laodicea was not just their indifference, but it was also their ignorance to their own condition. And the problem, I think, was they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were all of these things that they thought they were. But Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no." That's the bony paraphrase of that. He says, "You're really spiritually wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." In 2006, H.B. London and Neil Wiseman wrote a book called The Heart of a Great Pastor. And in that book, they said, "To acknowledge frailties in the church and failures in the ministry is a giant step toward renewal. I heard a recognized clergy leader tell ministerial students that the church is doing a better job of fulfilling her mission now than in any time in church history. A student asked a friend seated next to him, 'I wonder if the speaker really believes that. Because if everything is right, why are so many people leaving?' Can I tell you something? I think the student had a better grasp than the speaker." Now, that was 18 years ago, okay? Okay? Everywhere there are people who are giving up on church. Do you realize now that in some hospitals they are putting as a blank? You know, you used to have Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, whatever, and then now they have a blank called none. And do you realize that the nuns, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, that the nuns are growing faster than any other group? Gallup just did a recent poll, and I'm going to tell you how recent it is. So this is not years and years ago. This is March 25th, 2024. Okay, listen to this. As of this poll, March 25th, 2024, when it was released, it showed that only 3 in 10 adults in the United States attend church regularly. Now, hold on. Let me give you the definition of attend church regularly as done by Lifeway Research, our good Baptist friends. as they began to poll and as they began to try to put this together, Lifeway Research came up with the idea that most people think that attending church regularly is two times a month. So if you go back to what Gallup said and you take Lifeway Research and you put it all together, only 3 in 10 adults are attending church 2 times a month. If you take that poll, and Gallup did this, if you take that poll and reduce it to Generation Z, which is the youngest generation that we've got right now, basically, the statistics drop to 1 in 10. I heard a statistic at District Assembly just a few days ago. Our District NYI president gave it to us. Do you realize that 70% of the kids in our churches right now, that once they graduate from high school, 70%, once they graduate from high school, leave the church never to return? I'm telling you, those things ought to shock us. And I'm not talking about, oh, well, that's bad. I'm talking about it ought to leave us with our mouths open and dropped and gaping, wondering what in the world are we going to do? Have we deceived ourselves? Have we convinced ourselves that everything is okay when things are not really okay? And I'm not just talking about with this local church. I'm talking about with the church worldwide. I'm not just talking about the Church of the Nazarene. I'm talking about all churches. My son-in-law, we went to eat catfish Friday night. Oh boy, was it good. And he had to go to a funeral visitation, and so I rode down with Susie and Megan and the girls. And so when we got down and we finished eating, I rode back with Matt. Matt is he's an engineer by trade, but he's a school teacher now. And there's a long story behind that. But anyway, he was without a job in Nashville when they moved up there for about 2 years as an engineer. And his buddy across the street taught at the high school and asked him if he wanted to come and be a math tutor. And so Matt began tutoring math, and that led to a math job, and then that led to all kinds of things. And now Matt has his master's in education, and he is a wonderful school teacher. The kids may not think so, but I think so. He's very active. Matt and Megan are very active in their local church. And he and I were talking as we came back about all the things that are going on in our world. And here is a 40-year-old guy that is very, 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 very concerned about the kind of church that his kids are going to grow up. And his kids are my grandkids. Matt is very aware of what's going on in our world. And it's concerning to him. And I'm telling you, when you read and hear statistics like these, it ought to do something inside of us. Let's admit that the church is not what it should be, but let's move a step closer. Is our church what it should be? Let me move even a step closer. Are you what you should be? Because you see, the church is only a reflection of the membership of that church. And I think when we begin to think about it, we realize that the church of today needs to be renewed. It needs to be restored. And the only way that that's ever going to happen is if the people who are in churches today desire to be renewed and restored. Amen, William. Good preaching. You see, Winston Churchill said that challenges are the keys to self-renewal. And I think he's right. I think he's saying something. But I want you to notice, and I've spent a lot of time here, it's only 11:15, so I got 15 more minutes, okay? Let's look at what Jesus says this church needs to do, okay? He says, first of all, you need to come to me for everything that you need. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Remember, this church said everything was okay, that they were rich, that they had all these white garments. I mean, they thought everything was wonderful. And Jesus said, you guys need to buy gold from me. Your banking in Laodicea is not going to help you. You need something that comes from me. I mean, he says, you know, that it was a city that made all kinds of wool products. And Jesus said, you don't need what you can buy in the city. You need clothes that you can get from me. They manufactured all this eye salve, and Jesus said, come to me for divine eye salve. He says to them basically, you need to come to me realizing that even though you think you're self-sufficient, even though everything that you think is okay, you need to take what I can give you, not what the world can give you. The next thing that he says is difficult to handle. Because he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Jesus said to accept my discipline. I mean, he still loved this church. Please understand, if Jesus had not loved this church, he would have said nothing. He would have just let them go on their merry way. Do you know the reason I corrected my children when they were growing up? It was because I loved them. I didn't want to see them get into trouble or see them get hurt. So, therefore, I disciplined them. You said, did you spank your kids? No, I just gave them a pat on the back, just a little bit on the low side. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you feel conviction about something, you should never ever run from that conviction, because that is God saying to you, I love you and I want the best for you. So therefore, take care of this problem that you have. The third thing that he says to them, he says, you need to repent and be earnest. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Look at verse 19. So be earnest. And repent. We've talked about this word several times as we've been going through this series of the seven churches, that repent is not just, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep going the way I'm going. No, repentance means that I'm sorry enough to go in a different direction than what I've been going in. He says, be earnest about it. Don't be complacent about it. This is serious business, he says, so you need to be earnest about it. And then he says, you need to respond to my invitation. Verse 20. How many times have we heard this verse? Here I am. The King James Version there says, behold. That means you need to look and see. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I mean, this is a beautiful picture of the Savior. I remember as I was growing up, and we would go to my dad's and mom's hometown there in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. We went to Cloverdale Congregational Methodist Church. The church is still there. My great-granddaddy gave the wood for the church, and my granddaddy sawed the wood for that church. So I have a real stake in that church, and most of my cousins still go there. But as I was a kid, and I wish I had put it on the overhead, but when I was a kid and you looked at the front of the sanctuary, on this side of the sanctuary, you went out that door, out of the sanctuary, to go back into the Sunday school room. They built onto it, and then it became rooms. But when I was a kid, there was a potbelly stove, and that's how they heated it. And I'll tell you how they air conditioned it. They raised the windows. On this side of the church was an old picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking on the door. Some of you remember that picture because you've seen it 100 times. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of the church. And so often, please hold on, listen to all I got to say before you cut me off, okay? So often we take this verse as just for evangelism, you know. We say Jesus is at the heart's door of a sinner knocking, trying to get in. He's not talking to a bunch of sinners here. He's talking to a church. Amen. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. He's saying to this, I mean, the reality of it is that lukewarm Christians ought to be running to Him to try to do something about their situation. But you have Jesus here with a beautiful picture knocking on the heart of a lukewarm Christian saying, I'd really like to come back in. That, folks, is love personified. That He's not wanting any to perish. He's wanting to bring people back to the place that they need to be. And Jesus patiently knocks at the door of our hearts and says, I'm coming to you. I am the one knocking. I want to come in. And if you remember the picture, there was no doorknob on the outside, which means it was locked from the inside. This is a picture of hope, isn't it? It's a picture of hope of the Lord Jesus Christ knocking. Application. You begin to look at this, folks, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It is a call for a church. It is a call for Christians to leave the ranks of lukewarm half-heartedness and become devoted to Him. Once again. And can I tell you something? And I really do believe this. We that are in this situation know who we are. Did you hear how I said it? I didn't point any fingers. You know? Nobody else may know. Nobody else may know that our enthusiasm for Jesus is kind of trickled out and there's nothing left there. It's just kind of, ugh. I got to go to church because that's what they think I'm going, I need to do. And if I don't go, somebody's going to say something and I don't want to have to explain. And so I'm going to go. I'm going to endure. Jesus is patiently, tenderly knocking today. You see, that God gave these letters to these seven churches. We have them today so that we can examine ourselves. I mean, really, we do. We have them so that we can examine ourselves. And over the past few weeks, I think as we've been looking at these churches, maybe we have found ourselves in one of these churches. At least I hope you have. If you haven't found yourself, then I've wasted about 3.5 hours of my life preaching and not counting all the prep, okay? I've told you before, you have to live with this for 30 to 35 minutes on Sunday morning. I get to live with it all week. Where are you at? Oh, I'm not talking about which seat are you in Crossville First Church of the Nazarene. I'm not asking that question at all. I'm asking you the question, where are you at? Where are you at in relation to these seven churches? Don't be deceived, or don't deceive yourself into thinking, hey, everything is wonderful and everything is okay, when you know deep inside it really isn't. Going through the motions. You don't love Jesus as much as you used to. And it's just kind of been up and down and in and out. And it's real good to talk about the good things that one church or those two churches were doing, but then you come to all the churches that weren't doing so good. You see, I think the Spirit, as we've been going through these messages, has been speaking to our hearts and lives. And the challenge is, and we talked about the open door, you know, the challenge is, are we going to open the door as we hear Jesus knocking? And allow Him to come in and do something in our hearts and our lives. Of all the things that I don't want to do, I don't want to make Jesus sick. I don't want Jesus to be disgusted with me because I've just kind of let things slide. And I don't think that you want Jesus to be disgusted with you because you've just kind of let things slide. And let me say this about sliding, okay? Letting things slide. That is the easiest thing in the world to do. The other night at ordination service, they had dismissed the ordinands, and one of my duties as district secretary is to lead the ordinands out of the service and into an area where they're going to have a receiving line. And so I had got them out into the receiving line, and people were already beginning to come out of the sanctuary there and go to say their congratulations to the ordinands. But I remembered that I had left this in there in that auditorium. Now, this may not be important to you, but it's very important to me. And so I was trying to go against the flow of all these people, 400 or 500 people coming out. And somebody said to me, "William, don't you know how hard it is to go against the flow?" It is difficult. But if we're going to make it in the Christian experience like Jesus wants us to make it in the Christian experience, we're going to have to go against the flow. The flow is to slide. The flow is to allow it to decay. But the only way to really, really be satisfied in our Christian experience is to follow Jesus hard. And sometimes that is against the flow. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning. What an awesome thing, Lord, we've had is over the past 7 weeks. We've looked into your word. We've seen what your word has to say to churches that were there then, that are no longer there, but they were there then. But what you say to them, Lord, is so applicable to us in the world in which we live. It's easy to let our love kind of grow cold and not love like we once did. It's easy to think that we'll get to that one of these days. It's easy to come in and not be antagonistic. It's easy to come in and just go with the flow and allow things to kind of slide. But you don't want that for us. Some of us, Lord, have come to church and we have felt the convicting power of God, and we've kind of tried to ignore it because we don't want to embarrass ourselves, or we don't want to have to go forward, or we don't have to do something like that because people might think something bad about us. But Lord, that is you loving us enough. Just say, do something. Do something. So Lord, I pray this morning, in just a moment as we have some music, no singing, we're just going to have this time together, that if, Lord, over the past few weeks, you've really been speaking to some hearts, I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage and the boldness that they need just to step out from where they're sitting and come up here and just open their hearts to you. They don't have to tell anybody anything except you. And maybe they need to do that. Wouldn't try to judge them, Lord. Wouldn't try to put them in a box and say, you've got real problems. But Lord, you do that for us, and we know it. So Lord, I pray that as we have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, that if someone simply needs to talk to you, and say, Lord, here I am. You know me and I know me. And the relationship's not as vibrant as it used to be. And Lord, I want it to be like it used to be. May we come to you, Lord. For you came to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You came to us, and you made us alive. We removed from our deadness and dullness and sinfulness to a place that we will never forget how it used to be. I pray, God, that it's still the same today, but if it's not, help us, God, to come to You. And allow You to renew us and revive us and restore us and do something in us that will change us and change the trajectory of our lives and the lives of others who are around us and our friends and our families. Help us, oh God, to come to You. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you need to just pray this morning? I know it's been a strong message. I fully understand that. And I know it's difficult to step out. But do you just need to talk to Jesus today? Lord Jesus, we're grateful for Your Spirit that has been so faithful. We're grateful, Lord, for the fact that You do speak to us and that You help us. You don't cast us aside and say, well, you deserve what you get. You still reach out to us. You express Your love to us. And we're grateful, Lord, for all that You have said to us and all that You are doing in us. May we be as excited when we leave here this morning as we were that first time when we knew You as our personal Savior. We love You and we thank You for all that You have done, all that You're going to do, and now bless our church. We ask You, do something in us, Lord, that will transform the community that is around us. And the people who are in our community, may they be able to look and see a radical difference in our lives. And may they desire what we have like a thirsty man desires water. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, for what You're going to do. And we give You glory for it in Jesus' name. May God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. You are dismissed.